Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Hey, I had a blessing already today. We're coming up on our 21st year. Before that, most of you know, I was a youth pastor out in Prospect Baptist for 3 years. And this morning I met a man that looked very similar to the face of a boy that I knew before. So Zeke, I'm very happy that you're here with your family, with his wife of 10 years, you said, and 4 kids. Yeah, it's the breeding that makes me nervous. I'm very excited to see you today, brother, and I'm glad that you're here. Digging into the study, before we get into the word, I want to take and put a couple things out on the table for us to look at as we kind of prepare ourselves to get back into James. So I got the paperboard. I know you guys love it. And we're going to put that there, and we're going to put that there, and we're going to put that there. And the first column is going to be this. Wednesday, I put out on Facebook a thing through our church of just using emoji, how's your week's going? Some of you guys saw that because some of you guys answered. And it was fun. It was fun little communication back and forth, kind of seeing where we're at and some interaction. I'm not sure if all the answers were 100% honest. Not because I'm calling you guys all dirty liars. Some were, I'm sure. The only reason I question is because even though we are a place and an environment that should be comfortable to be honest about how we're doing, we still see, at least I do, I don't know about you, that our initial reaction to somebody saying, how's your week going or how are you doing, is it's going good. It's okay. You know, we as Christians should be a place to say, well, to be honest with you, things kind of blow. This has been a hard week. This has been tough. And not that we're constantly martyrs, but that we can just have that honesty with each other. So in the vein of that, I would like, since we're all going to be interactive for a couple of moments of facilitated interactiveness, what are some of the crappy things that either you're going through, if you're bold enough, or we will also add that some people go through, so you can talk about what you're going through without people knowing you're going through it, and you can still hide behind it if you're not comfortable enough to say. So, what are some tough things that people are going through? Go.
Health.
Okay. She says excitedly. Health stuff?
Financial
stuff? What else?
Grief.
Huh?
Grief?
Make sure you write notes on this and who's saying it so that you can talk about them later.
What else?
What's that?
Worried about the future.
The future?
Frustration.
About what?
Anything.
Just you can say it, Tom.
That too.
He's like, I'm not going to say it. He's sitting right here. What else? Relationships? Or lack thereof? It takes me a while to write. Oh, lack. Job stress, is that what it was? Okay.
Family
stuff. What did I hear on the other side of the room?
Rejection.
Okay. Any others? I think I'm spelling pretty good so far. Considering who is writing.
Especially the dollar sign.
The thing is, you're not supposed to be able to read it. It's to gather it. It's not to read it. Church punks? Huh?
Congregation?
No, this is easier to spell. And a little bit more descriptive. Anything else you want up there? Everybody's like, my life is so easy, I can't even think of anything.
Loneliness?
Okay, I'll leave it alone. We got a pretty good list.
Illness?
We'll put that up there with health. That's okay. That just puts you back to church punks. What?
Parenting.
Who said it? Amanda, okay. I told them to write down the people's names so they can talk about them later. Stop it, Jessica. Children's ministers? What? Yeah, whatever. Our children are delights.
Oh. Yeah.
That's amazing. That one just came to my mind, too. Okay. Now that we've got a booking list to kind of get along into things, if we get into the study of things, and again, we're going into the letter of James and looking at some things there. And last week was all about James 1, verse 1. We spent the entire time looking at the audience and the author so that we can understand the context so we can read it in all contexts best. So last week when we looked at the audience, who was the two? The 12 tribes of dispersion. The 12 tribes of dispersion are Messianic Jews or Christian Jews, people that grew up in the Jewish community but have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in their life. And because of that, they're dealing with persecution and they have been scattered in James's writing, commandments and encouragements and thoughts to them. So the second list, if this is us today, is from that standpoint, especially for those who were here last week, if you missed it, it's on YouTube and website and all that stuff, you can pick it up. What were the type of challenges and trials they would be going through? Anybody? Any thoughts? Huh? That's definitely where to start. Them, they have this entire list, because not hardly anything outside of you guys being punks, it really changes over the time. What else?
Persecution.
Persecution in what ways? Accepted, persecution. Right, so they've got it, whether it be Rome or the other Jewish people there. So Rome, Jewish. And again, we do graft in the Gentiles who have accepted Jesus to live, forgiven their lives. What are other ways that persecution played out? Yep, death. Now, think about it with death, it's not just that they personally can be killed, but this is also going to affect them a lot on that grief aspect because friends and family are being killed. Including James the Greater that we talked about, the apostle who was within the first 3 years. What else did we say? Somebody else got another? Losing homes? Sure, I'll put that up there. They're dispersed. Where they grew up in the homes that they have and everything that they have made, they had to leave that. That's all gone. So if you think about some of the natural disasters that we see within our country or whatnot, and people are being displaced, those type of things, they're dealing with that on that kind of level. They're losing family. Make no mistake that when they accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven their lives, not every spouse was excited about that. Right? I have a guy that I know that he was high up in a cult, him and his wife both in their family. And he started realizing problems between the cult and what the Bible has to say. And eventually, God got his heart, and he got saved. And he walked away from that, and his wife walked away from him. This is the type of thing that would be happening then. Children against children, brothers and sisters against each other, spouses against each other. There's all kinds of things that they're dealing with, including losing jobs. Businesses and things that they might have worked on for generations, of the fishing companies and the tent-making companies and the different things that we've looked at, might have been wiped out just simply because they believe in Jesus and they're going to follow Jesus. So the reason that we're looking at that, especially these two together, is again to remember, as James was writing this, who is not the perfect guy, he was a righteous guy his entire life, this is a recap from last week, he loved the law, he loved God, couldn't stand his little older brother, depending on which understanding we have, thought Jesus was nuts his entire life, never believed in him, wanted to shut him down until after Jesus' resurrection and he appears to James and James becomes saved and he takes that righteousness of the Old Testament, Old Covenant living into the New Covenant understanding with Jesus' fulfillment to be able to become the bishop of the central hub, Jerusalem, of Christianity. And he writes this letter to these people who are dealing with this. And it's important for us to remember that this is not a competition of who had it worse. But if it was, we lose. They had it worse than we do. We don't have this level of persecution in the United States today. So when he writes to them, and we think something like, well, you don't understand, man, what I'm going through. You don't understand what I've done or whatnot. He does. He's got the screwed up background that he's gotten saved. He understands the level of struggle that we go through when he writes into it. Now, knowing that James is writing into this, I'm sure that the very first thing he writes right after 1:1 that we studied last week is probably pretty gentle. Don't you think? Like if you're used to Paul, he usually writes his letters and he'll be like, hey, here's some things you guys are doing good. And then it would be like, but we got these other things to talk about. And he gets real blunt. Or Jesus, even in Revelations 2 and 3, when he dictates his letters that they write down, it's writing to the different churches. I heard these good things about you, but here's some concerns that we have. I'm sure James is the same way. They already have a tough enough day. So let's get into that. James chapter 1. So we'll go ahead and get your Bibles out. I've been using my table, so I'm having to use the front row. Don't mess with me, Tommy. Don't turn these around. Throw me at Lynn. Just because I told him doesn't mean it goes to you too. Excuse me. So, anyways, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the rooms. And also YouVersion, if you use that, is up and running and has all the scriptures in it. You can just use the YouVersion app, look for local live events, and you'll see TSF and today's date, and you'll be able to find it. But we're just going to dig into the letter as we start out. This is going to be great. Ready? Verse 2. I mean, you already know I'm setting that up, right? This is not going to be anything shocking. Number 2, count it all joy. Nice. I like joy. Joyce is good. My brothers, my sisters, he's writing this to everybody, so I'll throw that in there. When you meet trials of various kinds, well, you joke. That doesn't make any sense. Count it all joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's not how we look at trials. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so his immediate first command, and we've already talked about about 55% of this letter is commands, of just bullet points that are just kind of pushing us to be able to move from the way we normally think, the way that our culture thinks, to get into kingdom of God living now, not just waiting until we go to heaven someday, but to be like Christ calls us to be now. That's what the Sermon on the Mount part was all about, how Jesus was saying, you've heard all these other things, this is what it looks like. James is telling us what it looks like. And if you are looking at it from a kingdom of God living, your trials are to be looked at as if it's a joy, and that's odd. Okay, that's very, very odd to us. So we're going to take and kind of break this down a little bit. How can we have joy, with the help of Lisa here, how can we have joy in the middle of trials? So first we're going to talk about faith. When he talks about this, the very first thing is it's a testing of your faith. So a few notes, some other scriptures that we have, because this is not just a James thing. This is a kingdom of God living thing. So we'll put up 1 Peter for you. If in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seeing joy in suffering is not a James thing, it's a new covenant thing. If we move into the next scripture that we have here, I believe from Romans, yep, Romans 5:3-5, Paul tells us something very similar to what James tells us. Now, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Do you see the pattern? It's almost like a math equation of just this leads to this, 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 and this, and this. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Very similar to what James has. James has one additional step within that, though. I'm sorry, Paul has one additional step within that, though. This morning, we had donuts with Pastor for people that are new to the church to ask questions and whatnot. And the question of healing came up. And how, like, is healing as prevalent as it was in Jesus' time? And we were talking about the different dynamics of that. And that, I absolutely believe in healing. I've seen healing. I know that God moves as healing, not as often as you and I want him to, because we just want the trials off our back. And we talked about, like, if you had, like, just a room of people and showed up and said, okay, God heals, and just go, okay, I'll touch you, touch you, touch you, touch you, touch you. Okay, thanks, we'll give you a call when we need you again. It's not what he's growing us to be. That's like me showing up with my kids and all, like, okay, you're the man that buys us candy. Great, go buy us candy. But there is a purpose to our trials. There's a purpose to our struggles. Again, when we look at it from a health standpoint, we were never designed for sickness. That was never part of his plan. That's never part of his will. But we brought sin into the picture that corrupted the body, and there it is. And so he leads us through those things. He can make beautiful things out of them, and he does heal when he wants to heal. I've seen in those testimonies as well. But if he just took us out of the trials all the time, all of this is mute. Because you and I, if we're going to be mature, we're going to see suffering differently than the rest of the world sees suffering. The next one is a quote from a gentleman that is a theologian. I'm right now going through his commentary, as James, as part of my studies. He says, the passage begins with a command, regard it altogether joy. A large part of the life of faith is one's attitude towards things in life and one's response to those events. We often can do little to control our environment and the things that happen to us, but we can react to them. We can control the way we think about them and how we react to them. Knowing how to interpret events and actions and a large part of wisdom and the faithful attitude of the Christian is one of joy. Part of the maturity for a Christian is this weird union of suffering and joy, and that it's part of our life. I think a lot of people I talk to that have been really that struggle with, they came to Jesus, they accepted him as leader and forgiver in their life, which is how you get saved. You acknowledge, you're God, I'm following you. I believe you died and rose again. I'm taking that grace. I move forward. I'm following you, right? Is the people that deal with this, I think, thing that we as the church are the ones that are responsible for this, get this opinion like everything's supposed to be beautiful just after that, like everything's just gravy. Like all of a sudden with Snow White walking through the forest with these little cartoon birds and crap. I'm telling you, any Christian who's been a Christian longer than 24 hours knows that's wrong. Right? They're all trials. It says this world will give you trouble, but I leave you my peace. And so maturity of moving into the kingdom of God living is understanding that union, that dance is part of our lives while we're here in this corrupted world. Does that make sense? Okay, so going back to that, so faith is a big part of that, taking and not just believing in God, but believing his promises, following him, and then going deeper with that purpose. The ability to experience joy and sorrow at the same time. It's a hallmark of genuine faith. Not confessed faith, genuine faith is part of our journey and part of our maturity. So with that, he tells us how to do that. We go into that math equation thing that I'm talking about. That next section, if you would, Lisa. So this is the equation. Testing of your faith plus fullness of steadfastness equals going deeper. According to the scripture, perfect and complete. So let's talk about this. So anybody had their faith tested? Okay. So we've got that. We understand that. Anybody failed miserably sometimes? Okay. But if you're testing your faith, gets met with fullness of steadfastness. Steadfastness is to be resolute. It's to be consistent. It's to hang on in there. It's to go through. It's not just surviving it, but it's thriving throughout it. Right? So that is what we need to count on, to lean into, to be able to follow God into this deeper understanding. And it's the fullness of steadfastness. It's not like, okay, I tried it for a day and nothing changed. Or I tried it for a week and it doesn't seem like he's answering as fast as I wanted it to be. It's the fullness of the steadfastness of trusting and leaning into that brings that consistency, that no matter what, I'm going to trust my God, I love my God, I trust the promises of my God, and I will see the testimony on the backside of this. He is growing me through this, is that steadfastness. Now, that might sound like, okay, yeah, that makes sense, but there's a scripture in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 63, I might read it at the end as we get ready to leave. It talks about, the psalmist is talking about his joy because the steadfast love that God has for him, or the steadfast love that he has for you. And steadfastness, then all of a sudden, I understand how steadfast God is because he really needs to kick me in the butt sometimes, or I really don't deserve it sometimes. I'm really frustrating to him sometimes. But just that resilient, constant, steadfast love is such a gift to me. So James is not asking us to do anything back more to God than what God does with us, to grow within that steadfastness and to let it have its full aspect of things. So you can be perfect and complete. How many people have achieved perfection? Chelsea, good. I'm kidding. She didn't raise her hand. I'm sorry. The original Greek word for this that they translate in this particular translation is perfect, means mature. Means mature. So I can be mature, that I can be complete, that I continue to grow in my holiness towards my God. I know, it's illuminating. I have no idea where that extra bounce came from. There it goes. All right. It's my wife messing with us. What are you doing? You're sleeping. Steadfast love. What's that? Oh my God. Yep, I understand. It all makes sense. It's awesome. It's great. Steadfast, help me, Jesus. Okay, so that's the first section that he gives us here. And let me take and show you a little invitation he gives us to go to the next section, though, because he's talking about us lacking in nothing, right? And then he identifies something that you and I lack. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For this person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So, in Jewish thinking, in Jewish teaching, and again, we talked about last week, James is still, out of all the Christian leaders of the time, he's the one with the most die-hard respect, still impacted by the law, still impacted by Jewish thinking. And in Jewish thinking and in the teaching, understanding that joy and suffering going together is a matter of wisdom. This is, again, not something James invented. This is not something that Paul invented for the Romans or Peter invented. This is part of Jewish thinking, that you are wise if you understand that those two things together. So from James' perspective, if you're struggling with this, you're going through some trials, some health issues, some loneliness issues, whatever the case may be, then understanding that that's okay and leaning into that and trusting God and having joy in that suffering is a matter of wisdom and diligence and perspective, and not just something that some teacher takes and tells you, and you're like, oh, golly gee, I got to be doing better than that. It's a wisdom standpoint. So if you're going through a trial, you're going through a struggle, your marriage is going through tough times, whatever the case may be, and you're like, I'm really having a hard time to be thinking about joy right now, then ask God for help. That's where that wisdom comes from. That, according to him, that's one of those promises that we hold on to. I'm going to keep looking because I can go off on tangents on this particular, like, I'm really excited about this particular chapter. I want to make sure we get there. So let's go to how we get there, right? Again, we ask him. This is not a matter of you're sitting there thinking, I wish I was doing better at this. I got to give it the good old college try and do better. Or it's not a matter of taking and you failed in your self-discipline, like if you were trying to lose weight and you had a donut with the pastor who had great temptation to you at 9 a.m. in the Sunday morning. Whatever the case would be, it's those things that we do that's part of it. But the way to have real change with this kind of thinking is to ask God in faith. To ask him in faith, knowing that he's promised this. That's where it comes from. That doesn't, again, it doesn't mean that you're not going to try harder. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have accountability partner. It doesn't mean you're not going to have friends that you talk to about it or godly wisdom or whatever the case may be that you need during that season. God takes and promises us provision. Okay, I still go to work and God provides through that, but I guarantee you if I lose that job, God's going to still provide. So I'm going to do my part. But he's the one that is the source of the wisdom, according to this. And he tells you, when you ask, do not ask double-minded. And we all have struggled with double-minded. We've all looked at the circumstance and thought, this is bigger than I can handle. And we forget the God part, and we end up in despair for 2 months for no particular reason outside of just the lack of faith. Don't be double-minded. Because when you're double-minded, things don't go well. Right? And the two promises that he has within this scripture is if you ask in faith, what happens? You get it. If you ask double-minded, you get tossed around like a wave in everything you do, and you can expect not to get it because of your double-mindedness and not trusting God. So in other words, instead of coming here, again, if you've not been around and you want to know more about what I'm referencing here, talk to me afterwards and I'd be more happy to talk to you about it. But this is kind of where we're driving to be as far as kingdom God living. And this here is the chaos of the world that we've been looking at this dream for the last 3 years, have wanting to strengthen here so we can go out and help rescue people here. So a lot of things that we're talking about with the school program, within our own personal life, so we can go out and rescue people. So if you are going through struggles without joy and you're asking God for help, but I don't know if you really do it because you don't know what I've done and I've really messed up in the past and all these problems and stuff, you're actually over here. You're actually in a situation where God's calling your Christians and brothers to come help rescue you because it's double-minded. And one of the things, I didn't know this until this week. Did you know a wave is not considered to actually have any shape at all? There's no shape or foundation to a wave. It's just whatever it's blown. It's wherever it's at. What we're struggling here, what he's inviting us to is here. If you ask and you trust your God, you're going to receive it. And he's going to be able to lead you in new ways. It's still not going to be fun. But you're going to go through it anyways. You might as well have some joy in the suffering. Does that make sense? Okay, so one of the things I want to make sure do I have the original word here? I like one thing I want to point out because James is an interesting cat and he's quite harsh. Oh, here's a side note. You want this? Last week I was talking to you about James and his righteousness. And I mentioned at one point that he was never married and that he lived his life as a virgin. And then I said, I don't know if that's true. Do you remember that? I don't know everything. So I want to go back and research that point. So I did. And there's conflicting reports. We don't know. He might have been married. He might not have been married. And you might think, Tom, why does that matter? Well, it doesn't really fully matter. But one of the things that does stand out to me overall when it comes to church, capital C, is we do really good at focusing on marriage and families, but we don't do the best job on singles. that's a lot. That's more amens than I've gotten any other time in the world. And I do want to let you know, if Monica would get off her butt, we do have a book club that is coming up on that as well. But no, she told me down. So Dan will be... No, I'm just kidding. Just keep throwing stuff at Dan. But there's something coming at that standpoint because we really heightened, especially in our culture today, this like marriage and kids are like the goal. And you don't see that in the scripture. You know, marriage is a blessing from God. That's great. I pray for your marriage is a blessing. But and we have apostles who were married, like Peter and his wife. If you look at church history, great ministry team together. But we also need to realize we follow a single celibate Jesus. We read the writings of a celibate single Paul, that James might possibly be a single celibate person as well. So I just want to make sure that we realize that God gives us heroes of the faith, not because they're perfect, but because of us. And so that we keep that focus on things. But here's one of the things with James. When we get into, I think it's verse 5. No, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If we go back to the original language of this, this translates, and you might have it in your translation as well, but let him ask in faith sounds kind of gentle to me, but there's a harshness to the word him, and it's better translated in my mind as let, but if that guy, if they ask in faith, oh no, sorry, for the one, that's what it is. For the one who doubts is like, for the one that translates as for that guy. Okay, so ask in faith because if you don't, for that guy, he can expect nothing. He's not going to get anything from God. It has to be in faith and whatnot. So he really is a command that he's taking and putting in front of us. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that guy. So make sure I got all the notes before I go on my tangent because I'm about to go on a tangent. Okay. If you're double-minded, yeah, I got that. Doubt, unstable. Don't back away from commitment. Yep, that sounds good. If you have faith, you'll receive, given you generously without reproach. That's pretty sweet. Faith is trust in the name, character, and promise of God. Okay, so the tangent. So how does this play out? So if you've been around for a while, you know I like to look at these things and say, okay, how does that apply to us as a church? Because we are here as a church family. And then how does that apply to us as individuals as well? So let me start with the church aspect of things. How does this play out? If you've not been around, again, we believe in dreams and the interpretation of dreams, especially once they've been verified by the Holy Spirit, that it was not just a fake dream that we had because we had bad Taco Bell. Okay? So we take them pretty serious, make sure they're long lines, and this is from a dream. It has been kind of that we've been exploring into for the last several years to be able to be the church, to get past normal cultural church thinking and to actually go for the real thing. Okay? Now, recently there's been a couple of dreams. Some of these dreams I have. Some of these dreams Angie has. As an elder in our church, she seems to be woken up in the middle of the night by the Holy Spirit as much as I am. And over the years, we've also had dreams and some visions that have been confirmed by individuals within the church, some of that I'm looking at today. So within these new dreams, there's two that Angie shared with me this week. And the first one really follows the same pattern of a lot of the dreams we've been having for about 3 or 4 years, and even further than that. Some of them bring them all back to the table. Some of the things within it that have been consistent has been the setting as a large church atmosphere. And before anybody gets the wrong idea of that, I am convinced that does not mean we're supposed to be a mega church. That I know a lot of pastors would see that over and over and go, ooh, we're going to have thousands of people, and we're going to have a big church building, we're going to have this and that. If that was my goal, to be honest with you, I wouldn't still be here. Jessica and I were talking about some things and some opportunities that came up over the last 20 years that I've couldn't lean into those things, but this is home. This is where God has me. That's what I think it is. I think while it could maybe have some implications in that area, and it has in the past, I really think it has to do with the size of the depth of our church and the depth of the maturity of our church family. I pray that it's a growth in our impact, both evangelism-wise and also in helping people within our community. I believe it has a lot to do with the growth of this church. That really only one of the indicators, and probably one of the weakest indicators, is how many people. Okay? But this has come up many times over. Okay, I purposely screenshot this because I don't want to lose any of your details. Excuse me while I text my wife. No. I screenshot these because I want to make sure I get every detail. And then I don't know how to use my phone. Okay, here we go. So we had the big building. She had familiar people there that typically don't attend, which were her family members, which I do believe, and we've seen in other dreams as well, it deals with the family of Christ. Okay? Then it also talked about Lisa was in a dream, helping usher in a large amount of children, 50 to 100 kids. Into this particular gathering. And we've had dreams, and we actually had a vision spoken over, it's like 18 years ago, about someone looking at the parking lot, this big fountain in the parking lot, and kids, just multiple kids, drinking from it and dancing and having fun it and whatnot. So there's something about kids and his heart for kids that we're supposed to stay in with. And that was basically the general gist of things when it comes to that first dream. So again, a lot of repeat. Second dream is on a different slide. Go away. Okay, so this is a different building. It's a building that's about the size, three times the size as the blue room, is how she described it. So I would say that's about, from that wall over there by the room of Monica's to about this line here would be about the size of that room, maybe just a little bit bigger. And it's darker, and it almost has more of a darkness, like a bar has darkness. So, which reminds me, don't forget we have the bar get together after church. I'm kidding. But has a little bit of darker, has chairs, has tables, that kind of stuff, which is what it's describing as where we were as a church 18 years ago. We were downtown at Center and Main. Some of you guys were still there. It's now a comic book store of some sort that I was just in the other night. And and it was tables and chairs. It was a coffee house type environment. It had squeaky floors, everything that she was talking about in the dreams. There were familiar people there, Monica. So we know it wasn't a Sunday morning. No, just kidding. Monica, myself, and others, but not a lot. Some I am sure that I'm familiar with, which is interesting. Monica did come to the church at times while we were downtown. I think you visited a few times, didn't you, Ange, with your parents as well? And then the other thing that's interesting, and obviously I was there, but the other thing that's interesting within that is that also is the three elders of your church right now. And so really, the two dreams together was looking at our past and looking at whatever God has for us in the future. Does that make sense so far? Okay, and within it, there's this fun with the paperboard. There's this thing she drew out that I probably won't draw as pretty. But a block of people here with a rise-up type mentality. This is a block of people. So this is like a committed group of people that are working together, that are committed in some way together, with bubbles going up over here. One dream, repeated dream, about whatever God has for the future of this church. One dream, going back to our past in very early days. There was only two other locations we were at before that to cover a period of about 7 months. and we were downtown for 2 years. And if I look in the past, there's definitely, over the last 18, 19, 20 years, been committed people that have grown this church by following the Holy Spirit in ways that matter, not by what the church books tell us to look for. Does that make sense? And it's telling us that there's more to go. This, when you get into dreams, bubbles almost always represent the Holy Spirit. So it's not just committed people, but it's the Holy, following the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads. So in the season that we're talking about and going deeper and whatnot, I know, generally, I love you guys. We're missing a lot of people today. I know some are watching online, some people are in dental sickness and all that kind of stuff. I fully get that. But overall, in our church family, I know that there are people that are part of that block of people that are committed to the Lord, want to do this kind of living, want to understand how joy and suffering works together, wants to make those decisions to take and have God be their foundation and to find maturity in that as he continues to grow us wherever we're going to be as individuals, as a church. And I know there's going to be people out here that watch and think that's interesting and that's interesting, but, you know, Sunday mornings is all the commitment they have. But I can tell you this, I am hearing a growth of people saying, I feel God calling me to get involved. I feel God calling me to pray. I feel God calling me to do deeper than what I've been doing. And that's what this season's all about. And so by choosing that kind of faith, by having that kind of understanding, by going through this life and understanding that this Holy Spirit is not something we talk about like it's a Hallmark card, but this is our driving force, that God is doing great things that he's inviting us to be part of. So I'm excited about those things. It was kind of, to me, just a real good check of the Holy Spirit saying, look where you've been, look where you're going, make sure you're following me, and I've got this. Don't be double-minded. Don't be stressed out about it. You don't have to worry about the finances. You don't have to worry about how many people showing up. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Just follow me. That's how that's going to work. For us as individuals, it's the exact same thing, but what is it that's on your table that you're dealing with? What struggle has been there, not for a day or a month or 6 years, but even, maybe even longer than that, that you've been dealing with, but you have not seen it as joy, but dear God, take me home now. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time and our response time is to give you an opportunity just to talk to God about that. We're going to pray a little bit. You're going to find there's a blank sheet of paper inside your bulletin. Oh, it's for the sermon thing. It says, this will make more sense at the end of the talk. This is the end of the talk. And I'm asking you, if you so feel led as you're praying, if there's something that you say, I want to give this to God and bring joy into the suffering, then I'll ask you to write that on here. And in a second here, I'm going to have a table up here that's going to have the communion plates, and it's going to have an offering box. And if you want, come up and put that inside that offering box as your offering to God today. As your offering to God. This is the thing that I need you. I need wisdom, and I don't want to be double-minded anymore. And then, when you're up here, if you've accepted Jesus as leader for giving your life, doesn't matter if you're a fellowship or not, it's whether or not you're a believer with us, brother or sister, please take bread as the body of Christ that he has given for you. Please take a cup of the blood that has been that covers your sin and take communion yourself and then find your seat again. If you're going through a tough time and you just need a hug, I'm going to bring Angie back up right there and I'm going to bring Monica back up right over there. You guys can sneak out and do communion too. Don't worry about that. And I'm going to be up here too. If you want a hug, we'd be more happy to give you a hug. But we're just going to have some time with this and just let the Holy Spirit move.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.